Welcome to CBC. For those of you that are visiting, we're glad to have you here. We have a time of refreshments and coffee and snacks afterwards. We'd love to have you hang out for a little while and get to know you a little bit, and for you to get to know us as well. Take a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, thankful for the opportunity to even be in your house, to gather together in freedom. We just thank you for the blessing that that is. And we know that that is not something that everyone enjoys. Lord, there is so much hurt and pain going on, especially we think of those in Haiti. We think of the devastation there. We think of the lives lost, the lives disrupted, the pain, the sorrow, and the trials that everyone is going through there. Lord, we just pray especially for Peter Kapiloff and for the work that he is doing. We just thank you for his safety and for bringing him out of there. Lord, we just pray for the work that is going on there that he was involved with the orphanage and with those kids there. Lord, we don't know what the end result will be for them. We don't know what is going on completely with them. We just pray that your hand of protection would be upon them. Lord, we would ask what we could do as well for that country, for those people that we know have so many needs. Lord, we just pray for those who are hurting in our congregation, for those who are sick. We just thank you for the ways you have answered prayer this week. In many ways, Lord, we just pray for strength and peace for those facing surgeries or illnesses. We just pray that you would comfort them, guide them, give doctors wisdom as they treat. Lord, we just pray for our men and women in the armed forces, and we think of Seth Green and his unit that has been shipped out. We just pray for them. Pray for all those others that I don't know by name, Lord, that you know them. We just pray that you would give them a peace this day, strengthen them, comfort them, give them safety. We just thank you so much for the sacrifice that they make so that we can have the freedoms that we do in this country. Lord, as we sang this morning, knowing you is our greatest desire. We just pray that it would, in fact, be our greatest desire, that you would help us to see you, to know you, to want to be more like you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Ushers, can you do me a favor and start passing out those sheets for you? There were some sheets that I was in the Sunday school I didn't get a chance to hand out myself as you were walking in, but I would love for you to have a copy of what's being handed out right now. All it is our scripture for the day. You notice that it wasn't read yet. We're going to be reading it as we go through and take a little different approach this morning, and I'd really love for you to be able to take some notes. And not just notes, because I'm going to say anything that's of value necessarily, but I want you to make some judgments about what the passage is about, what the message is about through each verse of Scripture. And so you're going to actually, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to sit. You're going to have to think today. You're going to have to ponder a little bit of some spiritual information. And I really want to take this seriously. So the ushers are passing that out. And while they do that, let me say first off that, Doug, you misquoted me last week. Doug said that I said, enough about you, let's talk about me. No, that's not what I said. I said, enough about me, let's talk about you and what you think of me. That's actually the quote. So just to set the record straight. Today we're going to be talking about joy. Talk about joy. We're looking at joy through the book of Philippians. And Paul writes and teaches and expresses these ideas of joy to the Philippians and what it means. So the question today is, what is joy? A couple options for you. Number one, is it gritted teeth joy? I'm going to be joyful if it kills me. I'm joyful. I'm so... Yeah. Is it fake joy? Do you know a lot of these people? I'm really joyful. Aren't you happy? I'm really happy. I swear I'm happy. Is it George Costanza joy? Surrender now! For you Seinfeld fans. Is it just peace? Will peace provide that joy? If I get that some peace, my life would be joyful. Or is it real joy? What is real joy? And can there be joy in all phases, in all aspects, in all circumstances of my life? Today, Paul is going to give us a roadmap to joy. We're going to look at this roadmap through Philippians 1, verses 20 through 12 through 30. Sorry, 12 through 30. And on this roadmap, I want you to view joy through three specific things. And so you definitely need to kind of write this down and have this as part of your beginning process. The three lenses I want you to view joy through today and make some decisions here about the passage are the following. Number one, three road signs along the way. Number one, vision. I leave some room maybe for a definition of this. Number two, courage. And number three, endurance. Vision, courage, and endurance. If you've been around me a long time, you know that I love these three words. And they're a lens by which I view a lot of things myself and through Scripture. When I was 15, there was a man who spoke at Deerfoot Lodge involved with African Inland Mission. And his talk revolved around vision, courage, and endurance. And it struck me so much. I was 15. I didn't take any notes on it, but it's never left my head. And he gave three definitions. And we'll use these today as this lens through which to view joy. Vision, the ability to see beyond the ordinary. I want to talk about that a little bit. And what Paul's vision was, what he saw, what made sense to him. How did he perceive of the world around him? What was his vision for the world? The ability to see beyond the ordinary, beyond what's right in front of me. Courage, the ability to overcome crippling fears. Courage, the ability to overcome crippling fears. And thirdly, endurance, simply the ability to crash through the quitting points, not just to get through, to barrel through them, to crash through those quitting points, endurance. So we want to view the passage we're going to read today through those three things. And here's what I'm going to have you do. I was going to ask you just to mark up your Bibles. I figured this would be better if I gave you out a piece of paper. If you're a Bible marker like me and you like to mark it up, do it. Go right through your Bible and mark it up as we go through. If you're not, this is a great opportunity for you to do it on the side and think about it and ponder it before you go ahead and mark your Bible up permanently yourself. But I want you to, as we go through the passage today, we're going to go through this verse by verse. I understand it's verses 12 through 30, and we'll move quickly through some. But what I'd like you to do through each verse as we talk about each one, or in clusters of verses, is make your own determination. Are we talking here about how we need to change our vision in order to experience joy? Are we talking about experiencing courage or having courage in order to experience joy? Are we talking about endurance here in order to experience joy? So what I'd like you to do with each verse is write down V, C, or E, and then take whatever notes you feel might be appropriate if there's anything of value that God has for us in store, not from my words, but from God. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, I just pray that you'd be with me. Help me to share clearly my thoughts on the passage. But more importantly, Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak through me and your words would be spoken. I also pray this morning that those here, those listening, would think for themselves about this passage and be able to appropriate your word to their lives and their experiences and be able to apply your word, and that we would be a joyful people. Thanks for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we want you to be thinkers today. So as we go through this, V, vision, C, courage, E, endurance. What your own thoughts are about these verses. Let's start off. The emphasis here as we begin is the gospel. As Doug preached last week, we talked in verse 5 about the fellowship of the gospel. In verse 7, the confirmation of the gospel. Here in verse 12, we're beginning right off with the furtherance of the gospel, and we'll see in verse 17 the defense of the gospel. Really, this passage is about the gospel and how important it was to Paul. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. First, he wants them to know. You have to know people. In order to know, you have to have faith. Faith is critical to the understanding of spiritual things. Faith is critical to the understanding of divine things. When it comes to coming to grips with adversity, there has to be faith when we deal with adversity. How do we deal with it? How do we handle it? Faith. I want you to know. You have to know, first of all, a couple things. Number one, Paul says that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That God is sovereignly in control of everything which happens to us. Paul's near-death experiences, Paul's many imprisonments, all these things which happened to Paul have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God has overruled, in essence, all of these unfortunate events of Paul's life and turned them in to advancing the gospel. We may never know why some of the things happen to us that happen. We may find out later some of the reasons why. And yet the key for us is to view and have a vision of God having sovereign control over what happens to us, good and bad, that God is sovereignly in control and has a plan for our lives. Really interesting side note, the furtherance of the gospel. A furtherance, apparently, was the furtherance were the people who would go in front of an advancing army and cut down the trees on the way so the army could advance with all their things. They would cut the brush and the undergrowth and the wood. And so the furtherance here is used as these advancing woodcutters. Paul's view here is that these adverse circumstances act as divine woodcutters for the advancing of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. These things that have happened, these adverse circumstances, the things that happen in our lives, do we view them as divine woodcutters for the advancement of the gospel? And that's what Paul here is saying. Verse 13. So hopefully you got it. Maybe you have it as V. Maybe you have it as C. Maybe you have it as E. I'm not going to tell you what I have. I obviously am coming from a certain angle. But think about it. Is that a vision? Do we need to change our vision to be more in line with that? Is that courage? Does that take more courage for you? Or is that endurance, pushing through the quitting points? 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. The results of God sovereignly placing Paul were two things. Number one, there was an impact on non-believers. And number two, there was an impact on believers. We'll see the impact on believers here in verse 14. But the immediate impact that Paul sees here as a result of his adverse circumstances are that non-believers are coming to Christ. Paul's in prison. He's in with the palace guard or the praetorian guard, the elite guard. And guess what? Paul is attached one-on-one to one of these praetorian guard. Now, these were men of extreme power and influence. They were a high-standing rank, and normal citizens wouldn't have access to these people. But because Paul is in prison, he has access to this elite group of praetorian guard who, when they're out of work, they can go anywhere. They can do anything. They're in the highest classes or different classes of society that others couldn't reach, and Paul has one-on-one access to them. Can you imagine what it's like for these guys to be hooked up to Paul for large stretches of time? How much fun would that have been for them if they don't really want to hear it? The changeover of the guard. Can you imagine the changeover? Great, you get Paul for a couple hours. I'm sick of hearing this guy talk about Jesus. All he does is yammer on about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But one-on-one, Paul is making a difference by communicating the gospel one-on-one to these men. And they receive the gospel, and they come to know Christ, and Paul's influence is expanded. Who are you attached to one-on-one that you can't get away from? Some maybe you want to, some you don't. But God has placed you one-on-one with people in your lives that he wants you to share the gospel with, to advance the gospel. Are you linked one-on-one to a coworker? Maybe to a spouse who doesn't know Christ? Maybe you're linked one-on-one inescapably to your students at school, or students to each other, or students to a teacher at school. Maybe you're linked one-on-one to someone who antagonizes you to no end about your faith. But these are the people that God's placed you with under his sovereign control to witness with and share life with. Are we doing that? The most effective ministry is one-on-one. And lastly, in this verse, that my chains are in Christ. Paul's view here is that the Roman Empire didn't place him in jail. Paul was in chains. He was a prisoner of Christ. One of the most important experiences of my life, again, that 15-year-old summer, was I was working for a man who was very, very hard to work for. And I just came around to me very early on that if I was working for this guy and I was going to work every day for this guy, I wouldn't last long. I was working for Christ in what I was doing. And it made all the difference in my relationship with my employer, and it made all the difference in the outcomes Who are we working for? Are we in the chains of our employer? Are we in the chains of our teachers? We're in chains for Christ. We are Christ's. It's a different view. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Living your faith in Rome could have been a pretty scary thing. Some of the options as a Christian, you get thrown to some lions, get thrown in the arena, fight for your life. Just persecution, just plain death, might just kill you instead. And yet Paul lived with confidence. He was confident in his testimony and his sharing and his faith. And the result here is that others became confident through his adversity by his example. Courage through example. So there's two questions here. Number one, are you a witness to others? Number two, question in this verse, are you a witness to other believers by your courage, by your confidence? Are others impacted to share Christ because of your courage to share? Do you know people? Do people pop into your head immediately and say, they have courage to share Christ, and that inspires me? Sue Mead is one of those for me. She wants to share Christ. She doesn't care where. She doesn't care how. She doesn't care who. She's sharing Christ, and that inspires me. That motivates me, and it gives me courage, and it gives me confidence. We can do it too. Verse 15. Some indeed, still you're writing down your things. Are these vision, courage, or endurance? Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Verse 16. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So some preach from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The message here was the same. Paul could have easily gotten discouraged because some were not preaching, apparently, from pure motives. The message itself is pure. The motives were impure. There could have easily been some cause for discouragement here for Paul. And he doesn't dwell on that. In Paul's mind, they all preached Christ. They all preached Christ. Is there envy around in your life? What is envy? Disapproval by hearing the successes of others. It takes maturity. It takes discipline. It takes faith over the long haul to gain the maturity to see the success of others and rejoice in the advancement of the gospel no matter what. No matter what. Paul here is not going to make claims about their motives. We're going to see this later as well. Paul's intent here is that the gospel go forth. What are your motivations in ministry? What are your motivations in ministry? If your ministry is motivated for power and or approval, it will be short-lived. Can God still work through it? Yes, we're going to see. And yet your impact is limited. God can still work. But over the long haul here, our motivations have to be out of love, as it says, from goodwill. From goodwill. From a kind purpose. The former preached from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add in affliction to my chains. Again, what is this affliction? It could be bragging, that they're bragging to Paul that we're saving more people than you. It may even take the form of they come to Paul and say, well, you're in prison, obviously, for a reason. Something must be wrong with your life. He could have got discouraged here. Could have got discouraged. But Paul presses on. Great quote for you. I don't make any of these up. Caliber of soul transcends malice. Caliber of soul transcends malice. Caliber of soul doesn't come easily or quickly. But Paul had a view as to what his role was, and they had a review how to carry it out. And Paul knew that the advancement of the gospel was primary, and so he endured on because he had caliber of soul. He knew what God asked and required of him and was involved in that process. Caliber of soul transcends malice. Verse 17. But the latter is goodwill, those who preach from goodwill, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. This love is an advance on goodwill. Paul's saying here, preaching without love is noise. Paul's appointed for the defense of the gospel, and that comes in the framework of love. Love for God, which leads to love of others, which means I need to advance the gospel with them if I love them and care about them and desire what's best for them. We're going to advance this gospel in love. Paul wanted this gospel advanced, and he viewed himself here as appointed. Paul was appointed for the gospel. He knew his mission. What is yours? Are you appointed for the gospel? Am I appointed for the gospel? How do we view our mission? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Vision, courage, or endurance again. Write these down. Paul didn't care for the form or the method. This was not Paul's to judge. Their motives, their intent, their pretense. Paul didn't care with their motives. He left it to God. God can even use impure motives to advance the gospel. And I was thinking about this. Even as I was younger and I came back to Community Bible Church, I really didn't want to preach. My dad had preached. He was a pastor to sorts. And people said, oh, you're gifted. You should preach. And early on, I preached because people said I was gifted at it and I should do it. And there's no doubt that my ministry was hindered because I was doing it for the wrong reasons. I didn't necessarily want to be up front. Yeah, maybe I was gifted at it, but it wasn't where I wanted to be. And I look back now and say, what an impotent ministry. As opposed to now that God has just said, preach, preach the gospel in season and out of season. And it's become more of a lifestyle of who I am and what I want in advancing the gospel. Now, I say, well, my presentation wasn't very good, but God's going to use me in a way that he didn't use me before because my intent is better. My intent is to advance the gospel for the right reasons. What are your motivations in ministry? Paul says, while I sit in jail, I rejoice that Christ is preached. It wasn't his job to judge motivation. He cared that the gospel was advanced first and foremost. And he says, and I will rejoice. This is purpose of heart. Rejoicing here is purpose of heart. I don't know what's going to happen. It might be good, might be bad, but I will rejoice. This is purpose of heart in advance to rejoice. Paul's vision, those who were trying to hurt him actually were contributing to his joy. What kind of viewpoint in life is that? That's incredible. Those who were trying to hurt him, Paul viewed them as contributing to his joy. Doug even mentioned this last week. It was one of his main points. Are you allowing others to control your happiness? Do others dictate and decide whether you're happy or not? Paul's viewpoint, whether they're trying to hurt me specifically or not, they contribute to my joy, the advancement of the gospel. Moving on to verse 19. Paul now turns to his attitude toward his imprisonment and death. This is Paul's attitude about his imprisonment and his death. 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at this. Paul says, does he really know about his deliverance? Does he know he's getting out of jail? Does he know he's not going to die? We don't know, but I would say that he doesn't know. And he says, yes, I am confident. This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is a great thing for me. I used to pray all the time. I'd always pray because maybe you think it's the right way to pray. Thy will be done, as the Lord's Prayer said today. And absolutely, we want the Lord's will to be done. But God also wants to come to him in confidence and say, here's what I want you to do. We don't come for Gail and say, oh, Lord, thy will be done if she dies of cancer or if she lives. No, we say we want you to be healed. We want healing. We want wholeness. We want to be complete in each other. We want people to come to know Christ. God says, pray with confidence. Paul did. I'm going to be delivered through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul is not delivered, does that mean that God didn't act? Is that God is not faithful? Absolutely not. But we don't come timidly to the throne of grace. We come confidently to the throne of grace and say, God, this is what we want of you. I use Gail as an example. I know because she doesn't mind. But we want healing, right? Come to the throne of grace. Don't we think that God wants healing? Don't we think that God wants us to pray for what he wants in this world? We're not praying something against the will of God. He may have other plans. God forbid. But we're going to pray for healing. And we're going to pray confidently. This is what Paul does. It's going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. The prayers of the Philippians provided confidence for Paul. Let me ask you a question. Are our church leaders confident, and can they count on you enough to pray for them? Are our church leaders confident that they can count on you enough to pray for them? Are our Christian leaders around the world upheld by prayer? Next here says, by the supply of the Holy Spirit. The word supply was actually used for a wealthy person who would contribute to the needs of a city-state drama choir. It was the supply. It's a wealthy person who would provide. This is the supply of the Holy Spirit. We have a wealthy Savior who can lavish upon us all that we need, all that we ask, all that we have to experience success in this life. And by that, I don't mean like our version of success, but advancing the gospel success. Do we rest in the supply of the Holy Spirit? Do we rest in it? Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. By the way, you're allowed to put more than one tag on these verses. I have two tags on this one myself. You can use courage and vision, vision and endurance. You can use all three if you see it in there. Please do. The norm for Paul here, the norm for him was earnest expectation. I pray for my deliverance. I know I'm going to be delivered according to my earnest expectation and hope. Right? This idea continued here and pressed forward. What was earnest expectation? It was a three-part word. It meant away from, head, and look. In essence, it meant this earnest expectation was meaning to stretch the head away from the body to look. This was earnest expectation. The picture was of a sentry at night stretching his head out, looking in the dark and making sure. This intense form of concentration. This is earnest expectation. When Paul says, according to my earnest expectation, what was he looking for? Paul's concentrating on magnifying Christ in his life. He is attentive to anything that might reflect poorly on the Lord Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation, I don't want to reflect poorly on the Lord. A Christian life takes concentration. And he says, and hope. What's this hope? Hope, folks, is more than a wish. Hope is so much more than a wish. In this sense, hope is an idea of confidence in the outcome. Confidence in the outcome. That is hope. Paul knew he had a temptation to be ashamed. It says it right here. And I hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He knew he had a temptation to be ashamed. But he was looking for that in his life so that it wouldn't creep up on him and he wouldn't experience defeat in this area of his life. Our lives can have purpose and meaning, folks, when we have confidence in the outcome. We need to have an expectation and hope in Christ and what he will do. Paul wanted most that God would be made big in his life. He says that Christ will be magnified. Here he says specifically, in my body. Magnified means to make great or to enlarge or to praise. Is that we ought to make Jesus big with not just our lips, but with our works. We're not saved by our works, and yet we ought to make Christ big with our body, with our action, with our lips, and with our works. Not my example, but it's a great one. I wish it was. There's two types of magnification here, right? There's two types of magnification. Scientists, Bryce does this all the time. There's microscope and there's telescope, right? Larry, do this in your classroom. I walk down there, see the kids. There's microscope and there's telescope. They already know where I'm going on this. A microscope does what? It makes small things seem big. What's a telescope do? A telescope makes really large things loom large in my view. What ought we to be as magnifying Christ in our bodies? We're not making something small seem big, folks. That's not what we're about. We're about making something large, loom large in our life that others see. We ought to be the telescope that brings out the proportions of our great God. We magnify Christ in our bodies. We make him big. We sang about some of these right at the beginning, and I was going to tell you about this vision. We sang, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Open my eyes. Holy, 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 I want to see you. That's vision. How big is your God? Is he holy? If he is holy and truly set apart, then will we see ourselves in light of him? and then magnify and glorify Him in this area? It's proportion. How big is your God? We ought to magnify Christ with our spirit, our soul, and our body. Another aspect of this. We do magnify Christ, and we talked about this morning in our adult Sunday school class in marriage. We do magnify Christ in our bodies, in our actions, but also how we take care of our bodies. Our body is a temple as unto the Lord. A great example of this is in my own life. And as I was dealing with this last summer, we're talking about the Baals and the idols and the things which held us back in our spiritual lives. And Chris asked the question in one of the things, and it spurned a lot of things, where we go in Sunday school or where we go in church, but it spurned a lot of things in me. What areas am I being held back spiritually because I have not turned them over to God? And as I thought about it, I'm like, well, it's not this. And I came to it. For me, it was food. It was food. And I had friends who said, come on, really food? It's not a big deal. You're fairly trim. You're fit, blah, blah, blah. It's food. So I'm a glutton. And God is using this in my life and is holding me back from spiritual blessing because this is an area where I've withheld my life from God. And you can laugh, say, that's not a big deal. To me, it was a big deal because I was doing what I want, when I wanted it, how I wanted to do it. I'd eat this because I wanted to, and I'd eat this, and I deserve this, and I deserve this. And to me, it was an idol and prevented spiritual blessing in my life. And some things have changed in my life in terms of how I relate to food and how I deal with what goes into my body. Is the body for food or food for body? And it's changed more than just my appearance. It's changed my disciplines and my spiritual life. It's changed my marriage. It's changed how I interact with my children. It's changed how I deal with people at work. It's been a blessing in my life in more than one way, not just because I'm fitter or I look better. It's because it's opened the door for spiritual blessing. It's an area where I had seen God saying, you need to change this in your life. You haven't given this to me. You've held on to this. And what a difference it's made. It may be different things for you. But this is what Paul looks at as we're looking at our own selves. Are we becoming to the gospel? Part of taking care of our bodies. Paul finished this verse with, if I die, I want to make Christ big. If I live, the same, whether by life or by death. Either way, I want to make Christ big. We need to live with these eternal values in view, that we make Christ big in all areas of our life. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. A verse that most of you may know. The literal translation takes out the is. It's just to live, Christ. To die, gain. Can it be any more simple than that? And how hard that is. To live, Christ. To die, gain. What a viewpoint on life. The Reislers had a chance to go to the body exhibit down in New York City, where they take all these unimaginable numbers of dead bodies, and they put preservatives in certain places in certain ways, and they cut them in slices and transverse slices and sagittal slices. And it sounds gross, but they say it's amazing. And you can see just the lymph system standing up on its own, or just the arteries and veins standing up on their own, colored, or just the muscles and tendons, or just the bones, or just the organs. And then they do all these different weird cuts, and it's amazing. And they walk out of there and they say, how can you not walk out of there and say, what a great God we have? Isn't that amazing by seeing these dead bodies? How much more should it be with us when they see our live bodies? Not just our appearance, but as we magnify Christ with our works and our actions, by we magnify Christ with living in our bodies, that they should walk away from us and say, what a great God that I see in you, in your body, our bodies as an exhibit to the greatness of God. For me to live, Christ. That's what it's saying. That they walk away from us as an exhibit of God's greatness. To live, Christ. To die, even better, than I'm in fulfillment with God my Father. We're going to read verses 22 through 25 together here. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith. Let me just give you the lowdown. As I put endurance for all of these, that's why I read them all together. to be endurance, but in part, let's just make brief mention of a couple things as we keep moving here. How we anticipate eternity reflects a great deal on the quality of our spiritual life. How we anticipate eternity is a reflection of the quality of our spiritual life. Do you know God here and now? If you do, boy, it'll be so great to be in complete and total relationship and fulfill that relationship with Him forever in heaven. And that's what Paul is saying. Now, remember, too, that Paul had no wife and children. And so here, he's not torn with the responsibilities of staying here on this earth and taking care of others that God had given him. And so he can say here, I don't know which I'd rather. I'd rather be with Christ, which is far better. But God may have it that I need to be here with you. Verse 23, he has to make a choice between two excellent things. A fulfilling ministry here on earth that brings others to Christ and advances the gospel, or full fulfillment with Christ for eternity. It's a choice between two great things. But to die is far better, Paul says, for him. Verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Folks, remember this. There is no scriptural evidence that any believer in heaven can help you here. It's not Obi-Wan Kenobi syndrome, where Obi says before Darth Vader, if you kill me now, I will be more powerful than ever, blah, blah, blah. Paul says, no, if I go, it's better for me. But if I stay, it's more needful for you, for your benefit, for your growth. If I go, hopefully I glorify God in my death, but I'm not going to be able to do anything else for you. God may have it that I stay here for you and benefit you. Verse 25. He's confident of this. I know I shall remain. Does we know that he knows he's going to remain? We don't. Maybe God has given him some indication, but this is his earnest expectation and hope. And so he says, I'm confident I shall remain and continue with you all your progress. Confidence, folks, serves our orientation in life. Confidence that God has a need for us right where he has placed us, right where you are. Confidence that God can use you and he sovereignly placed you. You ever notice that some people are dull? We talk about this, as Tim mentions, the Super Bowl, and already people are riled up about the Super Bowl. You ever notice that some people are dull until you talk about something that really interests them? Maybe like football. Get me talking. Yeah, all right, you're here for the game. Or whatever it is. Some people, different things. Are we the type of people that, as our joy progresses, folks, we should be the ones who are joyful to talk about what Christ has done in, of, and through us? Are you joyful when you talk about your relationship with Christ? Are you joyful with others when you talk about what God is doing in your life? Do you come to life when the conversation of what Christ has done for you comes up? That's part of progress, endurance, and joy in the faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. If there's progress and joy in faith, there will be more abundant rejoicing. Real simply, let's clarify this one here. Let me shorten this up. The Word of God says clearly that the source of our joy should be Jesus Christ. The source of our joy should be Jesus Christ. The joy isn't in Paul coming to them again. The joy is in Jesus Christ. That Paul would come to them again. The joy isn't in the suffering. It's in Jesus Christ that he provides in for me through my suffering. The joy is in Jesus in all things. Let's move to our last section here. Striving and suffering for Christ. Now, this is Paul's plea to match our life with our belief. Paul's plea here. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. It says, conduct, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. It says, govern yourselves. Govern yourselves. Our conduct and our manner of life should reflect the gospel. When we try on clothes, guys, if you've ever had to go try on clothes with your wives, does this look good on me? How does this look? That's not my wife, necessarily. I'm joking. When you try on clothes, everybody says, every one of us, vain and not vain, does this look good on me? Is this becoming to me? The question we should ask is my conduct becoming of the gospel? Is who I am, is what you see becoming, not of me, but of the gospel? A little different viewpoint there. The first thing Paul wants to know also in this verse is the stability of their relationships. He asks them, tells them, hey, we need to stand together here. We need to stand together like a phalanx where one protects the other and we're all locked in place protecting each other. This is how we need to stand. He wants to know that their relationships are stable and secure. He uses the term here, stand with one mind. Not with many minds going in many different directions. And he says, striving together. This was used for captives who were fighting together for their lives. Striving together. That we as the church would stand together of one mind. That we would be strivers together. That we would strive together for the advancement of the gospel. That we'd be of one mind in this. It's a life or death struggle. It's a life or death struggle for the church to stand with one mind. And to strive together. The devil wants nothing more than to divide and conquer. Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Folks, we all know adversity will come, or it's already here, or it's just around the doorstep. It will come when we match our words to our actions, and it may come otherwise anyway. Here, it's don't be in any way terrified by your adversaries. Don't panic. What happens in battle when you panic? Panic leads to a rout of the worst kind. Don't panic. If a Christian is intimidated, they are neutralized. Again, not my idea of stealing stuff from other people. If a Christian is intimidated, they are neutralized. If you are intimidated from sharing the gospel at work, you're neutralized. If you are intimidated from sharing the gospel with a loved one, you are neutralized. If you are intimidated from standing up for someone who can't stand up for themselves, you as a Christian are neutralized. If you are intimidated to step out on a limb and do something that God calls you to do, maybe it's missions, maybe it's ministry, maybe it's a simple word, maybe it's offering a simple prayer with a coworker or a student even who might need it. If we don't have the courage to do that, we're neutralized in our faith. The world has very little use for anemic or soft-spoken or soft-willed Christians. Who makes a difference? Courageous Christians. A little courage. Courageous Christians make a difference. Verse 29. For to you it also been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Really? It's been granted? Really? Really? Really, it's been granted. It's a gift to me. Really? God doesn't bring about suffering. Remember that, folks. But God does orchestrate and use our suffering so that we can represent Jesus Christ in it. Been granted denotes a gift. It's a gift, really. The suffering of the believer is under God's sovereign control. He doesn't bring it about. But the suffering of the believer is under God's sovereign control. That should change our view. It is no accident, but neither is it a punishment. Great quote, and I want to read this so I get this right. Suffering in itself is no privilege, but suffering for Christ is, and suffering so as to glorify Christ is. Suffering in itself is no privilege, but suffering for Christ is. And suffering so as to glorify Christ is a privilege. Amazing. Let's move on to verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul uses himself here as an example of how to suffer. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 tells us about what he experienced in Philippi. As he was imprisoned in Philippi, as you know, those men's group guys who memorized 1 Thessalonians, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. They'd seen him suffer, and they'd seen his reaction to suffering already in Philippi. And now it says, now you hear it is also again in me. And now they hear of him suffering in Rome. But the same thing, this endurance that Paul faced, the same thing happens. What happens when Paul suffers? The gospel is advanced. God is glorified in his body. They'd seen it. They know now firsthand this is how it works. And they're encouraged, and their courage grows. passage. What I'd really love for you to do is to take the sheet home, take your Bible in front of you, go through this. Challenge me. Hey, I don't think this is vision at all. This is courage. Or this is endurance. And here's how I got endurance out of this, crashing through quitting points. Hey, I need to change my vision to be more like Paul's. I need to see beyond the ordinary of this adverse circumstance. I need to see beyond the ordinary of someone trying to persecute me or intimidate me. I need to see beyond what's right in front of me and have God's perspective, a perspective more like Paul had on what's going on around me so that I can advance the gospel. I need to have courage, the ability to overcome these crippling fears. And when I do, we'll see God work. And there is joy knowing that I've been faithful, even through something difficult. Courage to overcome those crippling fears and endurance to crash through the quitting points. And then we'll see what God can do in, of, and through our lives. Joy here is seen in the book of Philippians through Paul, through vision, through courage and through endurance demonstrated by Paul. Is our life becoming of the gospel? Is Christ magnified in our bodies? Are we preaching the word in season and out? Do we light up when we talk about Christ? This is the message from Paul today for us. As we approach the table, we look at communion. We're going to pass both elements together. We'll pass the bread, the crackers, and we'll pass the wine. And I just ask you to hang on to both of them. Just be careful as you pass. Hang on to both, and we'll partake together in both the bread and the cup. Folks, this symbolizes Christ's work for us, what he's done for us. He says, I want you to experience completeness, oneness, wholeness in me. Have the vision to see beyond what's right in front of you and see what I have for you and see how I want you to live. Have courage to overcome crippling fears based on what I've already done for you. The work on the cross is finished. You are mine. Now respond as my children and have endurance. Crash through the points when you'd be apt to say, that's enough. I've done enough. It's getting a little harder. Crash through the quitting points and see what God does in and of and through you. When we take the cup, in part we're saying to God, we say, I want your life in me. Understand, folks, that part of God's life is adversity and suffering. He went through adversity, Jesus did, and suffering to bring this to us. And by taking part in it, we say, we want your life for us, in us. If you're not willing to say, I want to be yours, including taking part in your suffering and adversity, if you're not ready to say that, please let the bread and the cup pass. Please let it pass until you can say, I want to be Christ's and all that that means, including adversity and suffering. No matter what he has in store for me, I'm going to persevere with vision and courage and endurance. And when you can say that, then participate with us in communion. We're going to pass this now. Just take a quiet moment as LeBron plays. And let's just contemplate God's work on our behalf and our response to him. Let's pass the bread and the cup. Father God, we thank you for the chance to celebrate together. Help us to focus our minds and hearts on your work for us. And help us to make another decision right now whether we will continue to partake in your life, including adversity and suffering. And if we can say that, Father, then we take the bread and the cup of your life willingly, saying thank you, Lord, for your work on our behalf. Continue to work as you have. Thanks for your body and your blood for us. Let's do purpose in our hearts to rejoice in all things. And as we go, we pray that your Holy Spirit, the supply of the Holy Spirit, would provide us with a fresh vision to see beyond ourselves that brings joy, to live with a courage to overcome crippling fears that would bring joy to us and others as we advance the gospel, and that we would live with endurance to crash through the quitting points. Father, most importantly, we pray that Christ would be magnified in our bodies, and that the gospel would go forth as a result of lives lived for you. In your Son, Jesus, most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.